Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 27. In the last few years, it's become abundantly clear how sinful and despicable our culture and our country is. If you turn on the TV or drive down the highway, it's clear that morality has been flipped completely on its head, and our country is obsessed with sin. They're obsessed with momentary satisfactions. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And this insatiable lust for satisfaction, for happiness, comes not from God, but from the world. The world promises peace. The world promises peace through the pursuit of satisfaction of the senses. The world promises happiness if you pursue sin. How is it that our country is one of the richest and most abundant countries in all of history, and yet we have the fourth highest suicide rate in the world? It's because everyone is on this endless search for peace. And people would rather die than live a life of anxiety and trials. Why is it that we have one of the highest obesity rates in the world? We have one of the biggest drug trafficking black markets in the world. It's because people are in search of the one thing that they cannot get in this world, and that's peace. Peace is the one thing that every single person is searching for. Peace is the one thing that you cannot get in the world. We all know this, that people try to find peace in all different kinds of things. They use food, they even go to their family, community, money, drugs, alcohol, sports, gyms, nature. All these things that people pursue are just a pursuit of something that's utterly unattainable by any human. Oxford Dictionary defines the word peace as freedom from disturbance. Freedom from disturbance, or they define it as a time in which there is no war. A time in which there is no war. John MacArthur points this out, that there's, in the last 3,500 years, there's only about 300 years that can be called peaceful. There's no peace in this world. There's no freedom from any kind of disturbance. Why? Why is it that you can't have freedom from disturbance? You can't have peace in this world? That even if I go and I live in the middle of the woods and I build a cabin and I don't read any news, I never go outside, I never see anyone, I still can't have peace. Why is that? Benjamin Franklin coined the term, "There's nothing certain in life except death and taxes." I'd like to tweak that a little bit, that there's nothing certain in life except sin and death. It's because of sin and death that we can't have peace in this world. There's no freedom from the impending knowledge of death. There's no freedom from that. But there is a peace. There is a peace that we can have, but we have to be given it. We cannot create this peace. We cannot obtain this peace. We are given this peace. In John chapter 14, there's two truths that have become abundantly clear. Two truths that have become so clear to us about Jesus. First, Jesus has a tremendous amount of love for his Father. He has a perfect love for his Father. We'll see it later today, but in verse 10, Jesus says, "I do not speak on my own authority, but on my Father's who sent me." So we see this respect, we see this love for his Father, this love for the authority. We read later that Jesus obeys to death, even death on a cross. The second thing that's become abundantly clear in chapter 14 is that Jesus has a tremendous amount of love for his disciples. That's the second thing that's very clear in this. It's not just the Father's love for his children, but it's Jesus' love, specifically Jesus' love for his children. And this love was manifest in, we've talked about, in a series of promises that Jesus gives on this night. First, he promises a spot in heaven. Then he promises a helper for us on earth. He promises his love. He promises the love of the Father. And these are tremendous promises. These are great promises. But all these promises fundamentally come from the Father. Notice that. Jesus is promising things that come from the Father. Today we're going to see a promise that Jesus gives us. Jesus specifically is the one giving this promise to us. He's the one giving this gift. So let's read John chapter 14, verse 27. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. So starting in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. But now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these verses. I thank you for the time that you spent with me, revealing these things to me. I pray that I would speak clearly, that I would be your mouthpiece, Lord. I pray that you would use me to edify the saints. Be with us this morning, Lord. Send your spirit to help. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is this promise that Jesus specifically gives us? Look at verse 27. It says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This is Thursday night. As I've said before, this is Thursday night, the day before Jesus is about to die. And he knows it. Jesus knows it. He's sitting in the upper room with his disciples, and he gets to have one last conversation with them. One last conversation with them. And we see Jesus just absolutely pour out his love for them. Promise after promise. Not only on this night is he pouring out his love, but for 3 years he's been teaching them, he's been guiding them like a loving teacher. The loving teacher that he is. And in chapter 13, we see him call them little children. He calls them little children. And so Jesus, in these passages, he's just been overflowing with his love for them. And this promise in verse 27, it's not only a promise. It's not only a comfort to them. It is that. But it's not only that. This is Jesus' last will and testament. Jesus is bequeathing all of his belongings to the disciples. All of his belongings. I read this quote from Matthew Henry. It says this. When Christ was about to leave the world, he made his will. His soul he committed to his Father. His body he bequeathed to Joseph. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother he left to the care of John. But what should he leave to his poor disciples that had left all for him? Silver and gold he had none. But he left them that which was infinitely better, his peace. Jesus leaves his final possession to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. See, Jesus, he's leaving his peace. All the other promises that he's given to the disciples are from the Father. But this promise is from Jesus. Jesus is giving us his peace. Our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, who died for us, Jesus, is giving us this peace. But not only is he giving us this peace, look at the verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace. My peace I give to you. My peace. Jesus is giving us his peace. We're promised to have Jesus' peace. This is possessive. Jesus is saying it's mine. It's possessive. Jesus owns it. This is the peace that Jesus experiences every day. This is the peace that Jesus knows every day. What kind of peace is that? What kind of peace does Jesus know every single day? This peace that Jesus grants is perfect. It's perfect peace. In all situations, at all times, in all places, for any and everyone who believe. This verse, in my opinion, is the most comforting verse in the whole Bible. The most comforting verse in the whole Bible. Because it comes straight from the source. It comes straight from Jesus. Right out of his mouth, he says, "My peace I give to you." This peace is not as the world gives. The world does not have peace like this. They can't have peace like this. Has anyone spent time in the world and found peace there? Is the world notable for how much peace is in it? No, the only peace that the world gives is escaping reality or ignoring reality for a time. And it's always, always only for a time. It's always temporary. The world's peace is always temporary. If it's substances, there's always a come down. If it's food, you're going to be hungry again. If it's sex, there's never enough. If it's money, there's never enough zeros. If it's eating healthy and trying to prolong your life, as some people find peace, you're kidding yourself because you're going to die one day. In America, the peace that most people look for is money. That's the peace that most people look at. If I had enough money, there'd be peace in my marriage. If I had enough money, there'd be peace in my mind. But we all know those things can be taken away in an instant. The peace that Christ has is forever. Jesus' peace is in any circumstance, for all of time. The only reason that Christians don't have peace is because of their own disobedience. That's the first attribute of Jesus' peace. I'm going to talk about two attributes. The first one is that it's forever. So the quantity is eternal. The second is the quality of Jesus' peace. This is how it's not as the world gives. That Jesus' peace is perfect. It's perfect. It's true peace. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace that Christ gives us surpasses all understanding. It's peace that you can't even comprehend. That's how great it is. That's how perfect it is. And the only reasons that Christians don't have this peace at times is because of their disobedience. That's why Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's a command. He's commanding them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus is going to obey his Father. The next day, he's going to do it. He's going to obey his Father by giving up his life. And he's at peace. He's at peace with that. He's at peace with what his Father is telling him to do. Why? Because he trusts his Father. Even in Matthew 26, Jesus says, "Let this cup pass from me." He prays to his Father, "Let this cup pass from me." But we know Jesus still had peace. He still had peace with his Father's will. There's peace in abiding with the Father's will. That's what Jesus' peace is. Ask yourself this. Have you ever obeyed God? Have you ever done what you knew God wanted you to do, even when you didn't want to, and regretted it? Even if it was really hard and you had to give up all kinds of stuff, did you ever regret it? Okay, now ask yourself this. Have you ever disobeyed God? Have you ever disobeyed God and found yourself in a place without peace? Maybe you disobeyed God and there's no longer peace in your marriage. There's no longer peace in your finances. Or maybe there's no longer peace in your conscience. This is the nature of Jesus' peace. Obedience. Obedience is key to it. This is a theme in this chapter, is the obedience made perfect in love. Just like love equals obedience, trust equals obedience. Trusting the Father and being at peace with the Father always equals obedience. Look at verse 28. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So Jesus, the verse before this, just told them not to be afraid or troubled because they're not trusting the plan of the Father. They're not trusting in what the Father has for Jesus. They're trusting in their own plans. They're trusting in their own plans for Jesus going to Jerusalem and conquering Jerusalem with military force and pushing the Romans out. That's what they're trusting in. That's what they want to happen. That's why they're troubled. That's why the disciples are troubled. That's why Jesus tells them to not be troubled. It's because this is not going the way that they wanted it to go. They're not trusting in the Father. Look at this in the verse. Jesus says, if you had loved me, if you had loved me, you would have rejoiced. So all of a sudden, the plans don't go according to what they wanted to happen, and they're not rejoicing anymore. They're not happy with the Father. They should be rejoicing. They should be rejoicing knowing that Jesus is going to his rightful place. Jesus is once again rebuking them for thinking only of themselves. They're worried because they're selfish. They're worried and they're troubled because they're not trusting God the way that they should be. They're not loving God. They're not loving the plan that God has made. Peace comes when we trust the Lord. Peace comes when we trust the Lord, when we obey the Lord. And Jesus adds a statement that I want to talk about at the end of this verse. In verse 28, he says, for the Father is greater than I. And that's a weird statement for Jesus to make. It sounds weird. What does it mean? What does it mean that the Father is greater than Jesus? Because we all know that Jesus is equal with God in his essence, right? Jesus is God. So how can the Father be greater than him? This is a verse that people point to that do not believe in Jesus' divinity. They point to this verse and say, how can Jesus put himself into submission to the Father when he's equal with the Father? How is that possible? How is it possible that Jesus can be God and still be lower than the Father? I want to turn to Philippians 2, verse 5 to explain this. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let's see. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's important for us to see in verse 7 that Paul says, being born in the likeness of men, or being found in human form. This is what it means that Jesus is inferior to the Father, in a certain sense. Jesus, this is called the hypostatic union. Jesus is as much God as he is human. He's as much human as he is God. And that's how he's inferior to God. He's equal to the Father in the sense of him being God, but he's inferior to the Father in the sense of him being human. That's why in Philippians, Jesus made himself obedient to the Father. I'm obedient to the Father because the Father is greater than I. Jesus is fully at peace with being made a servant of God. He's at peace with that. He's at peace with the obedience that the Father expects of him because he fully trusts his Father. He trusts the plan of his Father to the point of death, all the way to death. And this is the peace that Jesus gives us. His peace. His peace in trusting the Father's plan to the point of death. And we see Jesus' submission to the Father over and over again in his life. That's why in John 14, verse 29, Jesus says, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." He's telling the disciples once again, trust the Father. You have to trust the Father. You can't not trust the Father. You have to trust him. That's how you get this peace. That's how you get all these promises. All the promises in John 14. The summation of all these promises in John 14 is peace. Jesus summarizes all the promises in John 14. He brings them all to the result, and that result is peace. He promises heaven, he promises the Spirit, he promises that the truth would be revealed to us. He promises in verse 12 that we're going to do mightier works than he. In verse 13, he promises we can ask anything in Jesus' name. We can ask anything in Jesus' name. And the result of all of that is peace. That's what the result is supposed to be. We're not supposed to be subject to the world. We're not supposed to be subject to the winds of change in the world. The world, the trials of this life are not supposed to affect our trust in the Father, the peace that we have with the Father. We're supposed to trust fully in his promises. We're supposed to trust fully in him. We're supposed to trust fully in his plan, as Jesus did. How can we have Jesus' peace without having Jesus' obedience? Look at verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. The end is coming. The end is coming fast. Jesus is seeing his hour coming fast. The ruler of this world is coming. This verse reminded me of the times in Jesus' life when he has direct contact with the devil. He speaks directly to him. All throughout Jesus' life, it seems like the devil is right there. He's right there waiting for every opportunity to tempt him, to deceive him. We read earlier that the devil enters Peter and Jesus tells the devil, get behind me. The devil was there on this night. We read that the devil entered Judas. He was there on this night. He's there every step of the way. The devil is with Jesus. He's here. He's coming. And sometimes I think of how the devil was there when Jesus died. It's never confirmed by Scripture that the devil was actually there watching it, but I think it's safe to assume that the devil is there throughout his life, and the devil's there watching Jesus die. And I can picture this scene. I can picture the scene, the devil's standing there. He's standing there in the crowd of all these people watching Jesus die. I assume he's there with all kinds of other fallen angels watching this. And maybe Jesus can see him, maybe he can't. But the devil stands and watches as Jesus takes his last breath. And finally, the devil has his victory. The devil succeeded, didn't he? Jesus died. The devil killed his physical body. He did it. But we know that the devil did not truly win. He didn't truly win. Because while the devil watches there, he stands there and watches. And while he watches his victory happen, Jesus was hanging on that cross of his own will. The devil had no claim on him. The devil had no power over him. The devil didn't kill Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 50 says, Jesus gave up his spirit. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. He gave it up. He gave his life in obedience to God. While Jesus hung on that cross, we know that Jesus was fully at peace. He was fully at peace, knowing and trusting the Father's plan all the way to death. That is peace. That is true peace. And this is the peace that Jesus grants to us, his peace. Peace, even in the face of the ruler of this world. Why? Why do we not need to fear the ruler of this world? Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. Why do we not need to fear him? Because he has no claim on Christ. Christ trusted fully in the Father's plan, and the devil had no power. The devil can kill the body of Christ, but what the devil cannot do is convict Jesus of any kind of sin. This verse, the literal translation of it in the Greek says something like this: the ruler of this world is coming, and in me he has nothing. The devil has nothing on Jesus. He has no claim on Jesus. He has no accusation on Jesus. He has nothing on Jesus at all. This is the peace of Christ. This is the peace that we can have, knowing that the devil has nothing on us, knowing that the prince of the power of the air, or the ruler of this world, as Jesus calls him, has no claim on Jesus, and he has no claim on us. Now, this is really cool. Look at verse 31. I want us to notice something about verse 31. It's the same sentence as the last statement in verse 30. I don't know why they split it up like this, but look, it says, he has no claim on me, comma, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. He has no claim on me because I do as the Father commanded me. That's why Jesus didn't fear the devil. That's why the devil had no claim on him. It's the obedience. It's the obedience. It's here again and again. It's the obedience of doing the Father's will, knowing and doing the Father's will. It's the same concept as verse 23. It's the same concept as verse 21. It's the same concept as verse 15. I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. It's the obedience and love. We talked about it last week. The obedience is what verifies the love. The obedience is what verifies the trust in the Father. We know that Jesus loves his Father because he obeys him. How can you know that someone loves the Father unless they obey him? Love for the Father is obedience to the Father. Trust for the Father is obedience to the Father. That's the peace that Jesus grants us. I ask those of us who are Christians, as I did last week, are you unhappy? Are you stressed? Are you anxious? Are you angry? Anger is a big one. Are you an angry person? Is your life exemplified by anything other than peace? I confess, as most Christians, that I live my life not at peace. There's a seeming constant battle with my sin. And I think most Christians live their lives not fully trusting in God. Trusting in money first. Trusting in the security first. Trusting even in your obedience first. That's not how we're called to live. That is not how we are called to live as Christians. We are called to live peaceful lives. How do we get this peace? How do we keep this peace? Jesus tells us in verse 27, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. Stop it. Stop letting your hearts be troubled. That's what Jesus tells them. Stop doing it. And I know it's not helpful to tell someone that's angry or stressed, just stop doing it. Stop feeling stressed. Stop being angry. But that's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus tells us to do. How can worrying add a single day to your life? It's stupid. It's stupid to worry. It's stupid to worry about things you can't control, especially when you know the devil has no claim on you. Especially when you know these promises in chapter 14 and you believe them and you study them and you know them. These promises are supposed to make us be at peace with God. That's what these promises are supposed to do. The result of trusting and knowing these promises is supposed to be peace. The unsaved person cannot know this peace. The unsaved person cannot experience the peace of obedience and trust in the Father. They can't even know what it's like to obey the Father. Why? Because they are at war with God. They are at war with God. Romans 8:7 tells us, the sinful mind is at war with God. It does not obey God's law. It can't. The sinful mind is at war with God. Those who are unsaved are fighting God. We read in James 4 that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Those who are unsaved are at enmity with God. They wage a war that's impossible to win. They wage a war every single day that exhausts them. If you're not a Christian, know this, that every single day you will wake up and you will fight your conscience. You'll battle your conscience. You will fight it and fight it until either the weight of the sin is too much to bear and you end yourself, or you'll battle against your conscience and the God that created it until eventually he gives you over to your depraved mind and your depraved desires. And over again, day after day, you will seek to sear your conscience until eventually you die. Eventually you die and you face the God that you warred against. You wage this war against your entire life and he will throw you into hell for all of eternity. Why? Because he is a just God. And that's what you deserve for waging war against him. But there's a second outcome. There's another path. We like to call it the narrow path. And I pray that God send you down this path. I pray that you know no peace. I pray that you cannot sleep, you cannot eat, you cannot live with yourself. I pray that nothing in this world give you peace at all. That God crushes your mind, he crushes your soul until you have no place to turn. You have nowhere to go except him. You have no options other than to seek his peace, to know his peace. I pray that this happened for you the way that it has happened for me. We know what it's like to have a sinful mind, to wage a war against God. As it says in Romans 8, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to not even have the ability to obey. You can't even have the ability to obey. But when you're saved, you get this peace. You know the peace of obedience. The peace of obedience, the peace of trusting in the Lord, the peace that the devil has nothing on you because it had nothing on him. This is the result of these promises. Let us go from here in peace. Let us go from here in peace. Look at the last sentence in this verse, or in this chapter. The last sentence in this chapter, Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." This is a little bit of a weird verse because after this verse, they don't actually change locations. They don't actually rise and leave the upper room. Rather, this is in the Greek, this is kind of a statement that a commanding officer would use in battle. It's a battle cry. It's a battle cry in Greek. The statement is translated something like this: "Rise, let us meet the enemy." That's what Jesus says at the end of this chapter. He's given his last will and testament. He's bequeathed to us his peace. He's bequeathed to us all these possessions, these promises from the Father. He's given us all these things. He now commands us as a military leader would command, "Rise, let us meet the enemy." The enemy that is coming, the enemy that is coming fast. And this is a perfect end to this chapter. It's a perfect end to this chapter. So I pray this for us. Rise, let us meet the enemy with God who dwells with us and in us, who dwells in us to give us the power to defeat this enemy who is coming. Let us go from here. Amen. Father, I thank you for these verses. I thank you for these promises. I thank you for your peace. Lord, I pray that we would pursue this peace with all of our might. Pray that we would love you, that we would trust in you. pray that for anyone here who is not, does not know this peace, that cannot even obey, Lord, I pray that they will seek you. I pray that they will seek this peace that they cannot obtain anywhere else. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.